I invite you to turn in your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 2. After a few weeks away, we are going to go back to our study of Philippians today. I really, really, really planned to finish Philippians chapter 2 today, but it's not going to happen. So rather than us have to forego lunch, we'll just split these messages into two parts. So next week we have a special speaker here, so you'll have to wait a couple weeks to get the end of Philippians chapter 2. But I feel it's important that we give each passage what it is due, not that we rush through these things. So we have the time to do so, so we will. But Philippians is joyful unity in Christ. And what we've been talking about all through Philippians chapter 2, the end of chapter 1 looked at standing firm for the gospel, living worthy of the kingdom of God. And then piggybacked right onto that is chapter 2, which is standing in unity for Christ as a church. And Jesus Christ is the example of that unity. Paul gives to us this wonderful hymn about him in verses 5 through 11, and then talks about how we are to live out the gospel in our own lives and reflect Christ. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some things here that Paul talks about, some people that Paul talks about. Let's consider all of these verses at the end of chapter 2 today, and then we'll take just a few of them and dive into them today. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I will see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Father, we thank you now for the time we have to open your word, to dive in and see what you have to teach us. Today, Lord, as we consider Timothy and the relationship that he and Paul shared, may you challenge our hearts today. First, Lord, may you challenge us to live out the things that Paul has just talked about in this illustration we see of Timothy. But secondly, Lord, would you challenge our hearts today as we examine the relationship of Paul and Timothy together towards this idea of discipleship? Lord, would you challenge our hearts today to really step back and evaluate our lives and see whether or not we ourselves are invested in these types of relationships that you have called us to be. And we ask today that everything that's done over this next few minutes would honor and glorify you, that nothing here would be said just be wasted, but would be that which points us back to your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. In life, illustrations are very powerful things. And the value of illustrations in life and just in general has really been reinforced to me as I'm a dad of three small children. Because it's one thing to sit down and tell a story to a kid. It's a whole different ballgame to open up the book Green Eggs and Ham, and while you're reading it, look at those amazing illustrations. Or any number of these crazy kids' books out there, right? And see the pictures. And it's one thing for me to stand up here this morning and just tell you, which I'm going to right now, how much I love those first couple of birthdays in a kid's life. I love watching a kid who's never experienced cake before, and let's be honest, more importantly, icing, just completely go face first into a cake, right? And I can just describe to you how in our house it's just the funniest thing to watch kids. Or I can show you, right? I can show you these pictures of my kids, my two oldest kids, and just how much they enjoyed that experience. And trust me, we paid for it later, okay? Or I can tell you about our youngest daughter, how the other night we got home, Elizabeth got home from church and went to take some picture, and I can tell you how she looked at the camera and made this incredible face. I could even try to make the face, or I can show you the picture of my daughter the other night, okay, who's 6 months old, looking at the camera just, hey, here I am, right? So in this instance, in these illustrations, pictures are truly worth 1,000 words, aren't they? And let's be honest, those kids are the cutest kids you've ever seen, right? Throughout life, we have living illustrations. We look to these examples and these illustrations to help us. If you grew up playing sports or you like to play sports, you have people in that sport that you resonate with, that you look to, that you seek to model even parts of your game after. Okay, I grew up playing baseball. And about the closest I get to a baseball field now is every once in a while I get out and play church softball with the old dudes. Okay, but there are still parts of that I remember from my childhood watching guys like Chipper Jones play for the Atlanta Braves and thinking about, now how did he do this and how did he do that? Trust me, I was never that good. Okay. But there's things that you resonate with. They illustrate. They're an example for you. If you are in business or in an industry, there are those whose success you want to emulate, or you study their methods and the way they do things. And you read books that they write because they illustrate for you the success you want to have. Illustrations for our walk with God are just as powerful. And as Paul closes this section here on unity, living in unity, living out the gospel, we find wonderful living, or at the time, living illustrations tucked into really what's a travelogue. I mean, Paul is just kind of sharing some notes here about some things, but as he does that, as Paul so often does, he says, look, we're going to get double use out of this, and packs it with so much truth inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to read about this week and next week are some of Paul's friends. And Paul has called on them to live a life worthy of the gospel, the Philippians, and he challenges the church to live in unity, and he illustrates that with the example of Jesus Christ, and then he exhorts his readers to reflect Christ and how they live, to interact with others, and then he states, and I'll be joyfully poured out for you if that was God's plan. Now Paul says, but here, look at these lives of these two incredible friends that I have who are wonderful illustrations and examples of the things that he has just written about. Timothy and Epaphroditus are living illustrations of how to live in a way that pleases God. And Paul is going to tie this back to these things he has just talked about, and we'll make those connections as we go through over the next couple of weeks here. But today, let's look at this man named Timothy, the selfless son. And Timothy embodies for us what it means to live consumed by the care of Jesus Christ in your life. But also, I want to step back from this a little bit, because it's the first time we've encountered really this idea of Paul and Timothy's relationship. And we're going to look at the relationship of Paul and Timothy and see how it's important for us to consider as an illustration of how we as a church need to interact with one another. And what we're going to see today from this passage is that true godly discipleship is vital to produce true followers of Christ, and only happens if I myself have a vibrant walk with God. And so today, we're just going to consider verses 19 through 24, and we'll see what it talks about between Paul and Timothy, and we'll reach outside of this text itself to consider the relationship that Paul and Timothy had, because it's an important and a vital relationship that we, the church, need to look to as a model and an illustration for how we do life with one another as a church. Because we're talking about church unity all throughout this chapter. And so we need to know, how are we supposed to relate to one another? And how does that work in the plan of God? And what we see here is, as we jump in, we see that Paul has an expected encouragement here in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul is stating to the Philippians that I have a plan. I have a plan I want to carry out in the timing and the will of God. Paul expected to send Timothy to see the believers there in Philippi. Now, Paul has already talked about how he wishes to come to see them, and he'll talk about that again here at the end of this chapter, and he's planning to come to see them, and he is convinced that he is to remain on this earth so that he may make it back to be with them. And he wished, though, ahead of that time to send Timothy to be an encouragement to them and to hear about them and be encouraged by them. But what's really interesting is Paul says at the very beginning, before he says the plan, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Everything that Paul planned to do was subject to the will of his sovereign and eternal God. Paul always lived with God's will in view. He always subjected his plans to the overarching will of God for his life. And that's what he means by that phrase, I hope in the Lord Jesus. That wasn't a phrase that he just stuck in there, you know, to make him sound good. You hear people say, if Lord willing, right? You ever use that phrase? You hear people use that phrase? And sometimes you hear that phrase and you think, I don't think you're using that phrase the way it's supposed to be used, right? I'll just give you an illustration. That one time, my wife and I were at camp with some teenagers for the summer, and they had this really cool mini golf tournament for sponsors. And let me tell you, you sponsors love to go out there and just flex some muscle on the mini golf course, okay? Every year, it was my goal to beat teenagers at mini golf. That'd be okay if that's what happened, okay? But here are all these youth sponsors. We're out there mini golfing, and so we're paired up with another couple. And every time he went to hit the ball, he's like, this is going to go in the hole, Lord willing. And he hit the ball. It wasn't always the Lord's will that it went in the hole, by the way, okay? But every time he went to make the shot, I'm going to make this shot, Lord willing. And I said, look, I don't really understand. I didn't really say this to him. But I'm thinking, I don't really think you're using that phrase and you really mean it. It just almost became one of those things that was tacked on, right? When Paul uses this phrase, he isn't just tacking on. He's saying, look, this is my life's view, that I'm subject to whatever God has for me in my life. It was Paul's plan to send Timothy to Philippi, but it was up to God to bring it to pass or to change Paul's plan. And undoubtedly, Paul prayed for God's direction and determined to change or adjust his own plans based on what God wanted him to do. See, here's the thing. We talk about following the will of God, right? We've talked about that a few times over the last several weeks here. And we get this idea of that it's like we got to sit around and wait for some sign to fall out of heaven for us to do the will of God. No, following the will of God is walking with God each and every day, each and every moment, seeking to live in a way that pleases him with his help, always ready to do whatever he says or go where he directs. It doesn't mean it's going to be some special spooky voice that comes out of heaven that says, you know, go and do this, right? I think sometimes we wish that would happen. Because, like, that would be easier, right? But no, we're called to be a committed living the way God has called us to live, and he will direct our lives if we live in such a way. When something comes into our lives that alters what we had planned, how do we react? Because that says a lot about whose will we're really committed to following. When something happens in our lives that hinders that plan that we made, what do we do with that hindrance? Paul constantly walked with God. He constantly was consumed, for me to live is Christ. And because of that consistency, his view on life and the changes that God brought into his life was totally different. They weren't roadblocks. They weren't, well, this is a necessary, you know, just something, a cross I have to bear. It was God's plan. The view, his view on things being changed was totally different. So for now, if God allowed, Paul planned to send Timothy to Philippi. Let's stop here for just a second and let's talk about this guy named Timothy. Who is Timothy? Well, he's perhaps the one human being on this earth whom Paul was closest to in his time. Timothy was a young man from the area of Lystra. He was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Now, Paul led him, it's believed that Paul led him to Christ probably on his first missionary journey while he's passing through that area. We read about Timothy that he was raised by his mother and his grandmother, and they taught him the scriptures. We read some of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. And while Paul was on his second missionary journey, Timothy joined Paul, and together they went forth from into Philippi and beyond. And we see here at the beginning of Philippians, if you go all the way back to Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, Timothy is still continuing on in that relationship with Paul. Timothy became Paul's protege. He became his son in the faith. Paul poured his life into Timothy more than anyone else in his ministry, and Timothy was trained by Paul to take on great ministry opportunities. Paul's last recorded letter was from what we read today in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's the book of 2, what we know as 2 Timothy is Paul's last recorded letter on this earth. And it was to Timothy, who pastored the church in Ephesus. In just a few minutes, we're going to see highlights of Timothy's character. But in short, Timothy was a faithful servant of God trained directly under Paul. He was dependable. He was an extremely qualified servant of God. And so it's no wonder this is the man that Paul wants to send back to Philippi. One, they know him because Timothy was in Philippi with him. But two, this is the guy you want to send. This is the man you want to represent you, to encourage others. And Paul planned to send Timothy that he might be encouraged, that Paul might be encouraged by what Timothy saw and experienced in Philippi. So Paul expected to come to Philippi soon, but he wished to send Timothy ahead for this first contact and support of the church there, which we'll see as we get into chapter 4. They're having some issues going on in the church. And so undoubtedly, Timothy's going to help resolve some of those things as he comes into Philippi. And so even by doing this, though, Paul has reminded them once again to keep obeying and following God and to keep doing what is right. And as we stated before, probably I know more than once now as we've gone through Philippians, Christians should be welcoming accountability into their lives. We should welcome someone who would come into our lives and help us do what's right. Not as somebody who's going to come in and be our spiritual drill sergeant or some hypocritical, you know, standard keeper, but as someone who's genuinely interested in our life, who wants to hold us accountable before God. And Paul is expecting to be encouraged by what he hears about them through Timothy. It's also a reminder then to the church in Philippi, they should be living out the things that they have heard and read from Paul. Their obedience to God and unity for the gospel would be a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And now Paul describes the selfless son in the faith that he sends to them. And what we see first here in the first part of verse 20 is that Timothy is a true disciple. Paul says, "For I have no one like-minded." Paul and Timothy were very close partners in ministry. Paul had no one else in his life who was as like-minded as Timothy was to him. And the Greek word behind this, what we have as like-minded, means a kindred spirit or one who is equal or one-souled with another. These guys were inseparable. They thought the same. They ministered the same. Timothy and Paul shared that same ministry view and burdens for others. They shared a unique familial bond in Christ because Paul had discipled Timothy in the faith, and he was like a spiritual father to Timothy. In fact, let us note how Paul addresses Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul and Timothy had more than some kind of like team leader, mission team leader, and mission team member relationship. They had more than some kind of, you know, older and younger, you know, I'll follow what you say relationship. They had a true, vibrant, discipling relationship. And so Paul and Timothy lay an excellent model for us, God's church, on what discipleship means. Realize discipleship is the command given for the church, given to the apostles as Jesus was going away. He says in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so in this passage, what we call the Great Commission, we see that discipleship of other Christians, discipleship of fellow believers, is the goal of our ministry. Now, obviously, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, one has to first have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so evangelism is a natural outflow of discipleship ministries, but evangelism and helping others come to Christ is the first step. It doesn't stop there. It's an ongoing pouring in relationship. And so I want to camp here for just a minute and talk about Paul and Timothy and as we look at that relationship that they've had, that Paul has poured his life into Timothy and discipled him. What does that look like at a church like Beaverton Baptist Church in Beaverton, Michigan? Or wherever we are applying this truth. Because true discipleship is the core of the church. Making disciples. As one author put it, I think you can't say it any better than this, the goal of true discipleship is reproduction. When we speak of discipling others, when we talk about entering into a discipleship relationship, that is what we must mean. That we are reproducing what? Ourselves? We're talking about that in a second. No. We're reproducing servants of Jesus Christ. Those who would be like Christ. We want to help others become like Christ by our teachings and our modeling. So, when you undertake the discipleship of someone else, bear that in mind. Because the goal of discipleship is reproduction, the things that you say and do, they will say and do. The majors and minors of your spiritual life will become theirs also and more so. My parents used to tell the story of when they went to Bob Jones University, that there's a whole generation of preachers that came from Bob Jones University who went to class every week to learn how to preach, and the guy to learn how to preach from did this the whole time. He rattled his keys in his pocket. And they said there's a whole generation of preachers out there who came from Bob Jones who rattled their keys. Why? Because it's what they learned from their teacher. In the same way, when we disciple other people, the things that we say, hey, this is important, we got to focus in on this, those are the things they're going to focus in on. So it's a challenge to us that we stay biblical, right? That we stay out of the ditches of these personal agendas and what Paul says, these old wives' fables, these things that we debate about, and we stay true to the Word of God and the core doctrine. And we teach our disciple, we teach those that we're discipling to apply the scriptures and to think biblically on these things. There's a principle in parenting that has been said, and is this: what you do or allow in moderation, your children will take to excess. That is true in parenting. What you as a parent say, well, that's okay, I'll allow a little bit in my life, your children immediately pick up on and take it another step further. And what is true in our parenting relationships is true in our discipling relationships as we bring up another generation or we help another person become raised in Jesus Christ. What you allow in moderation, they take to excess. And so we say, wow, what does that mean? Well, it just means that, you know, what happens in godly and ungodly homes with children happens in these relationships of discipleship. So it goes back to, it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about my walk with Him that I teach to others. Discipleship, we throw that word around, right? What does that mean? And we get this idea, maybe it's, you know, meeting together to read some material, to discuss some questions, to memorize some verses. But I'm just going to tell you this, if that's all that your definition of discipleship is, you're not discipling, you're box checking. When Jesus Christ called 12 men to be his disciples, they didn't just get together and have Bible studies and memorize some scripture and talk about their questions. Now, did they do things that fall into that category? Oh yeah, absolutely, right? They talked about spiritual questions all the time. They talked about the law. I'm sure that they had all these discussions that we don't have recorded. But discipleship is a way of life. True disciples are made through living life with others. And let me hasten to say that meeting together with someone, studying God's word together, reading good spiritual books together, praying together, all of these things can, and I would argue should, be a part of our discipleship. I think it's a good foundation. But our discipleship shouldn't start there, because Christian character is as much caught as it is taught. Mature Christians must model for others what Christ-likeness looks like. And so Paul and Timothy shared this close bond because of the discipleship relationship they shared. When Paul says, I have no one like-minded, he says, I don't have anybody else like this that I have poured my entire life into. They traveled together, they preached together, they prayed together, they suffered together, they rejoiced together. And as a church, these are the types of relationships that we need to engage in with one another. But let's start at square one, because it starts in our homes. Discipleship relationships begin under our roofs. And let's be specific. Husbands, you are responsible for leading your wife in a discipling relationship. You are the head of the home. Now, you as her spiritual leader are to lead her closer to God. Does that mean that a woman, that a wife can't have a relationship without God, without a husband? No, that's not what that means. But it is expected in God's order that a man in his home is to lead that home in a godly way if he is a follower of Christ. The husband and wife relationship is the building block for every other discipleship relationship. So men, let's step up and lead for Christ in our own homes. Don't be content to let things go or to make it passable. We have this passiveness. There's another word I was going to say, but I couldn't get it out. This passiveness that wraps our culture. That men, we just kind of glide through. We can't do that in God's order. We are leaders for Christ. And not all leaders look the same. Some leaders are very vocal and stand up and say all these things. And we get this idea that if I'm not that, then I'm not a leader. Some of the greatest leaders I know wouldn't say three words. But they were leaders for Christ. And it started in their homes. So men, we are responsible, first of all, to lead our wives. And that husband and wife relationship, that parental relationship, will have an untold impact on the next discipleship relationship in a home. And that is if we have parents and children within a home. As Christians, our homes are the starting points and the building blocks by which then all those other relationships are formed, as we said. But oftentimes, isn't it true that at home, it's where we struggle the most? It's like we walk in the door and we turn off that mode of constantly reflecting and teaching Christ in everything we do. That we walk through and all of a sudden, all of these thoughts of, I need to live in a way that pleases God. I need to reflect Him. It's like it just goes out the window because we're comfortable where we are. Or if I have to do that at home, I'll just be super stressed out and I can't do that. I just need to be me. And so what we're doing then is we're walking out the door every day and we're putting on hypocrisy to be something else. The words of God to the Israelites must still ring true in our hearts today. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Helping others become more like Christ and helping others learn to serve God is a lifestyle, and it starts in our house. Do you know where discipleship can happen? Sure, it can happen sitting in a room, looking at a book, or studying together. That can be part of discipleship. But discipleship can happen in your kitchen, in your car, on the ball court, in Walmart. Wherever you are, discipleship is to be taking place. That's what these verses communicate here. Now, I know that God wasn't talking to the Israelites about Walmart when he wrote that. But it's talking about wherever you go, be teaching these things. It starts in our homes. Helping others become more like Christ and learning to serve God is a lifestyle. So parents, if you want your children to follow Christ, you must be the first one to engage. You cannot check out and hope, well, they'll just figure it out, or someone else is going to come along and help them. In the church, we should be able to find people to come alongside and help us, but that does not remove your responsibility as a parent. You are their primary discipler. And if we fail to disciple our own families to follow Christ, we lose the most important human relationship God gives us. And that is why, sadly, we have seen pastors after pastors after pastors, they invest so much in the ministry that they fail to disciple their own families. And that is why here at Beaverton Baptist Church, our family is not an excuse, but I have communicated, and I will always communicate, that my family is important. That is my ministry as a pastor to them. Now, again, that is not an excuse, right? I didn't want to wash the church windows because I was ministering to my family, okay? But our families are important. It's not an idol, but we need to disciple them. And though discipleship begins in the home, it shouldn't end there. If I could say it this way, you and I all need a Paul and a Timothy in our lives. You need someone pouring into your life, and you need someone that you are pouring back into as well. Seek out those who need Christ. Share with them the message of salvation, and then disciple them. Look for those in our church that you can minister to as a disciple maker. And listen, we can do this individually. You can do this as a couple. You can do this as a family. These types of relationships. And again, we get this idea that it's boxed into like one-on-one in some semi-dark room somewhere, you know, and sharing the secrets of God. It's a lifestyle. It can happen when you get together on Sunday afternoon for lunch. It should be normal that we talk about these things. And we look for these ways to invest. You who are in this church, I mean, here's just some practical ideas, right? There are those in this church, you have raised children. Look around and reach out to a family still in that process. Encourage them. Help them. Integrate yourselves into their lives. If I could say it this way, adopt them. Hey, you're our family, right? I can't tell you as a dad of young kids how many times I say to people, hey, I'm sorry about this, my kid did this, and they just look at you and they go, it's okay, I've raised kids. And you're just like, oh, right? You ever been there? Again, it's not an excuse for sin, right? But it's just a, hey, look, you don't have to be perfect. We get it, you're working through some things. If there's any way I can help, let me know. And we go out of our way, right, to insert ourselves in people's lives and get involved. Paul trained Timothy in such a way, and therefore he had a kindred spirit, one of the same soul in Christ. So here's what was going on. Paul didn't just say, I don't have anyone like-minded like Timothy, because I've trained Timothy to just accept the way I am, right? Or to just I have my self-made best friend because I've trained Timothy in all these ways. No, Paul says, I have this kindred spirit because I'm about Christ and I've trained Timothy and he is now about Christ and following Christ and all that he does. And therefore, we see that Timothy has traits in his life that exude godliness. So throughout the rest of these verses here over the next few minutes, we see these things that are true in Timothy's life. I want us to grasp this. These things are tied directly to his discipler, to Paul. These things were caught from his time with Paul. Now, can the grace of God reach down and help people in spite of their other circumstances? Absolutely, it happens all the time. But I think what's really cool is we can definitely say, hey, this was true in Timothy's life because it was true in Paul's life. What we see in the second part of verse 20 is that Timothy showed genuine care towards other people. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Timothy showed a genuine and sincere burden for others. That word care means a strong feeling for someone or something. And if it was taken too far, that word care communicates the idea of anxiety. You care so much about something that you're anxious about it. This is the level of Timothy's care for the welfare of others. He was invested in the state of other people. Paul taught Timothy what it meant to be a true shepherd of others, to care for them as Christ cares for me. It is the same type of concern and care we should all have for one another in Jesus Christ. In a world that comes home, shuts the garage and closes the doors of the family fortress every night, we should be showing godly care and compassion towards other people. This is the epitome of the love that Christ showed for us. He cared so much for us that he came to earth to redeem us. When Paul talks about the hymn to Christ in verses 5 through 11, he's talking about how much Jesus loved us and how much he gave for us. Timothy is embodying that care and concern for other people. He's an excellent illustration of that. We have so much that happens to us in a day. We live in a day and age, especially with our phones, right? We take in so much information. Things happen so fast. How often do we forget the cares and concerns of others, or they go unnoticed or forgotten? I mean, how often does somebody run into you at church in the morning and say, hey, would you pray for this? You say, absolutely, I'll do that. Well, then you get distracted, and this happened, and that happened, and this, and all of a sudden, that care or concern that you might have genuinely been concerned about is just gone because we're so distracted by everything else. Timothy showed genuine concern for others, and that care is connected into the next verse, and we see his Christ-like selflessness that plays out. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And what we see here is a lack of Christ-likeness. Paul is expanding further on Timothy's care by a negative comparison. Unlike others, Timothy sought after Christ and reflecting him. Others were only consumed with their own agendas and their selfish desires. We looked at that back in chapter 1. These were such who were preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. And yet, in God's grace and his sovereignty, the message of the gospel was still going forward and people were still getting saved. But these who were preaching the gospel and sought benefit from themselves would receive no commendation from God. But Timothy, on the other hand, was a standout when compared to people like this. He was one who was consumed, not with the interest of himself, but with the interest of Jesus Christ. Pastors and teachers of God's word are not exempt to a temptation towards worldliness. We see that illustrated, as we said, in Philippians chapter 1. And we see how that happens even in our worlds today. Just because you have the opportunity to preach, or just because you might even get paid to minister to people, it doesn't make you special. We are all still called to one purpose, to glorify God. We're all made out of the same stuff. Timothy was consumed with that goal. He did the work of God for the glory of God. He sought the things that were Jesus Christ. Bump back up here to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 where it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Timothy modeled those words. So let's get this. Timothy didn't work for Timothy. Timothy didn't work for Paul. Timothy didn't even work for the Philippian believers. He worked for God. And in doing so, he served all of those people we just mentioned. As one author wrote, serving Christ involves serving others in the church. That's what it looks like. Serving Christ looks like serving other people. And as Timothy continued on, consumed with serving Jesus Christ, living out what he had learned under Paul on how to serve God, we see that Timothy showed a consistent testimony. Paul says in these last verses here, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That's verse 22. Timothy's track record was one that he had been a faithful servant with Paul for some time. When Paul wrote this letter, Timothy and Paul had been companions in ministry for about 10 years. So Paul says, listen, you should know his character. Timothy's godly character and his reputation went before him. He was a faithful servant with a proven character and tested value. People knew who he was by the way he lived. And the way we live our lives, and the things we don't do, or things we do, or things we say or don't say, the values we communicate with our lives prove who we really are and what we're really about. It has been said that your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You and I can say anything we want, but how we live comes out who we really are. Timothy's life proved he was faithful to the gospel. He served God and others consistently. He submitted himself to the will of God in doing God's great work. And again, Paul reemphasizes here that like a son with a father. I think of it this way. Like a son who serves in his father's family business, so had Timothy served with his spiritual father, Paul. Now, this doesn't mean he was perfect. As we said here, this is a consistent testimony. Consistency and perfection are two totally different words because one of them is impossible on this side of eternity. We all do well, though, to step back and evaluate our consistency of serving God. Can you be counted on to be a consistent participant in the work of God? Or is church, the Christian life, and following God just part of the weekly routine that you have to do? Do you realize that even involvement in ministry, you can be the most involved person at the most involved church and still be just checking the box, doing the good Christian thing? Or is serving God a consistent way of life? Is being a part of the body of Christ vital and important? Is being in the Word of God a necessity? Is talking to God something you can't go without? Is pouring your life into others, sharing with them the gospel and helping them to be like Christ, something that you are just, I have to do it because that's part of serving God? It's being consistent. God is looking for faithful servants who will commit to being all in for him with everything we have. If we back up to the verse that we looked at earlier, right before that, serve the Lord your God in Deuteronomy 6 with all your might. All of those things that are listed there. That is the call to every believer to commit their entire life to God, and sadly, it is answered by fewer and fewer people the more we go on. People that we look at and we say, they're good people, but they're a lot like the Laodiceans that John wrote to in Revelation. They're just kind of lukewarm when it comes to serving God. They say, yeah, they may have a relationship with God, and they may live sometimes like that, but it's just kind of when it's convenient My friend, that is not serving God with our entire lives. And as Paul says, look at the consistent service of my son Timothy, he then closes this section of the travelogue with this: therefore, because he is this way, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. This is the one whom Paul wants to send right away to be with the Philippians. Paul awaits the outcome of his current imprisonment, though, before sending Timothy. He says, listen, I need to see how things are going to go here, then I can send him. And as seen in previous passages, and it's restated here, he expects to be released to visit them. But in the meantime, his faithful, selfless son in the faith will come to minister to them. And if you look at that, you read that description of that guy, man, wouldn't you love that to be the guy who came to your church for a while? Wouldn't that be awesome? I would sit right here on the front row. Just tell us. Tell us what you learned from Paul and God. It's the kind of person we want to follow and serve. Timothy would be a huge blessing both to the Philippians and to Paul in his service to them for God. So we see them, again, that true godly discipleship is vital to produce true followers of Christ and only happens if I myself have a vibrant walk with God. If you and I are going to be true disciple makers for God, we have to be walking with God. Because what we're teaching people isn't, hey, here's a good life principle. What we want to teach them is, here is who Jesus is. And here's what he says. And here's how he wants to change your life. Timothy is an excellent example of a selfless son in the faith. He modeled with his life the true care and concern that we as Christians should naturally have for one another. He reflected the love of Christ that Paul talked about earlier in this chapter. And like Timothy, though, you and I should seek out mentors in our spiritual lives that we may learn from and emulate in our walk with Christ. Listen, no one can ever take the place of God in your life. But godly training should be something we long for and search out, not something we deny and run from at all costs. So very simply, who is your spiritual mentor and discipler? Have you ever established this type of personal connection with someone else? And if you're looking for that type of relationship, if you sit here today and say, I don't have that type of relationship, I would love to help you find that kind of relationship. My wife and I would love to talk to you about how you can make that connection with someone else in this church. We would love even to be that type of person for you personally. Yes, as your pastor, I look forward to every week standing up here and preaching the Word of God, but I also want to develop these personal connections with you to help you in your spiritual walk in any way I can. And like Paul, we should also look for those that we can impact and point to Jesus Christ. In our homes, this should already be primarily occurring. So before you step outside those four walls of your house to engage in this, ask yourself, husbands and wives, are you investing in each other spiritually? Specifically, husbands, are you leading your wives towards Christ? Parents, are you intentionally discipling your children in their walk with Jesus? You need to make conscious decisions in how you train them for the Lord. And again, if you sit here today as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, and you say, I'm really struggling with that, we'd love to help point you to some resources or to come alongside you and say, look, we're not perfect. We don't have it all figured out, but here are some things that have helped us. But the home isn't the only place this should take place, because you can and should reach out to find someone's life you can be a part of and help them grow in Christ. This doesn't mean that you have to enlist someone in a Bible study, and certainly doesn't mean you're their spiritual guru in life. But it means you're seeking to share with them how the Lord has changed you and what he has taught you in hopes of helping them reproduce service to Christ in their lives. But I would hasten to say to be careful and check our own lives and say, hey, look, I want, because a lot of times we say, I want that relationship, but we don't want the commitment that goes along with it. The commitment first to serve God, to say, I'm going to be where I need to be. I'm going to serve God the way I need to serve him. That's a lot of responsibility. It's a lot of accountability. But let me encourage you with this. Being a discipler isn't for perfect people. In fact, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they're not perfect people. We're not holding these men up as men that we should worship. Because guess what is another part of discipleship? Another part of discipleship is helping people deal with sin. It's helping people deal with problems, with frustrations, and more of these type of things in a biblical way. And I'm just going to tell you this right now. If you get involved in a discipleship relationship, it won't take very long, but all of a sudden you'll be dealing with your own sin that affected the life of that other person because we're sinners. If you say, look, I'm just going to wait till I get all my sin under control, we'll see you in heaven. We need to seek out those where we can touch other lives. And if you sit here today and you say, man, I'd like to be more equipped on how to do this, or ideas on where to start to help disciple someone, again, we're here to help. Because as a church, we should be doing this here in our own body and looking for others we can win to Christ and disciple that they can go and make disciples. Discipleship is an ongoing, unending process. And I would encourage you too, sometimes it works the other way, where you as someone who wants to be like Christ, you looked at somebody else and you say, man, they are consistently serving God. They are consistently worshiping God. I'd really like to learn from them. And you go to that person. I always say ambush them over a hamburger at McDonald's. You buy them a hamburger and you say, I would really like you to disciple me and be like Christ. And after you pick them up off the floor, you say, hey, I want to learn from you. I want to learn about Christ. I think that like every time I sit with these men who have walked with God for years and we pray, I want to pray like that. You know how you do that? You spend time with them, learning from them. Discipleship is an ongoing, unending process. And sure, it may look more regimented for a new believer as we help them lay a foundation in Christ, but that life-touching life never ends. And if we look to and take the heart and the model of Timothy, we will be challenged to be Christians who reflect the genuine care, selflessness, and long-term faith of our Lord Jesus Christ as Timothy did. God is looking for more and more faithful servants every day. And I just close with this. When I was younger, the very first church that ever paid me to be a youth pastor, my pastor was one of the greatest mentoring people I have ever met in my entire life. And every week, like on Monday, he'd be like, just come in my office and we'll just sit and talk. And sure, we talked about church stuff and we talked about things that happened on Sunday and this, but you know what he was doing? He was discipling. He was mentoring. He's somebody that every time my parents still go to church there, and every time I go back there, I look forward to seeing. And last time I was there, right before we came here, a couple times ago when I was there, right before we came up here, he looked at me and he said, hey, let's go grab breakfast at Denny's tomorrow. Why did he do that? Because he's checking some box? Because that's what pastors are supposed to do? No, because he was interested in who I was as a person and who I was as a servant of God. And that's the kind of relationships we can and should have with one another. That we can look around in this room and not just see a bunch of people who are like come together every couple, you know, 2 to 3 times a week, but we see a family that's connected through our bonds in Jesus Christ, who are mentoring one another, who are praying for one another, who are challenging one another to be like Christ. Let's take up the model of Paul and Timothy and make disciples. Father, thank you for the day you've given us to be in your house. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who has loved us so much. You have loved us so much that you sent him, your son. to die in our place. God, thank you that you don't leave us to figure even out the Christian life by ourselves, but you have given everything we need in your word that pertains to life and godliness. And Lord, help us to take up the model first of Jesus Christ, who found 12 guys who are the most ragtag bunch of guys and dudes ever, and they turned the world upside down because they gave their life to Christ, who for 3 years spent their waking moments with the Savior of the world and were never the same. Lord, may we take the example of Paul and Timothy, and may we find those in our lives who will pour into us, and that we may pour into to help them be more like Christ. God, you don't need us. If you wanted to, you could insert the knowledge of everything we need to know into our brains, but Lord, you choose not to work without us. And we thank you for that. May this place be a place where disciples are made, where we're committed to not just check a box, but to serve you with our whole hearts. Lord, let it start right here with me, pastor of this church. Let these not just be words and lofty exhortations, but they may be a call to action to lead the way. God, raise up men in our church to lead their families. Raise up women to nurture their children, to lead other women to be more like Christ. Raise up teens and kids in this church to carry on the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, give us the opportunity to connect with the lives of others, to show them who you are. We ask that today, as we go through the rest of this day, that you would help us to honor you, to glorify you, to exalt you in all we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen.